Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I was thinking about the fall festival last night and how the Lord blessed. It's no accident, it's no coincidence that the rain started about an hour or so after we were through. It's a blessing to see the Lord give these little blessings, you know. What time it starts raining made absolutely no difference to most of the people in this county last night. But it made a lot of difference to the people at the Fall Festival and the things that have to be done outside. So we thank the Lord for that. And I would just say amen to the note that was written, that it's a blessing to see the people of God with a mind to give and to work. The Fall Festival is a testimony to the parents who send their children to this school, and so we're thankful for that ministry. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and let's read beginning at verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to speak to us today from your word, to help us to see the things here that we need to see, that we might examine ourselves before you. We do thank you for your goodness to this ministry, to your goodness to the school, and we do thank you for your people and their faithfulness to have a mind to work and to give and to do. And we pray your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last number of messages, I don't know exactly how many, we've been looking in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15 concerning David's desire to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And in fact, we concluded that study this past Wednesday night. But we don't want to leave these verses here without looking at an incident that is connected with the events of David bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. The incident is a domestic one. It involves David and his wife, Michal. And here in these verses, the Spirit of God gives us an opportunity to do something that we have all probably said that we would like to do at one time or another. And that is to be a fly on the wall in someone's house and find out what really goes on behind those closed doors. Well, that's what the Spirit of God, in effect, does here. He takes us inside the home of one of his best known and one of his choicest servants. And in doing that, he's going to take us inside the heart of his wife. And I believe that there are some important lessons that we can glean from looking at these circumstances here. Notice again verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. The last words of verse 16 are the words around which our thoughts will be. The thoughts that we're going to consider today center around these words. She despised him in her heart. Those words are an Old Testament demonstration of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then the next verse, Hebrews 4:13, says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The thoughts and intents of our heart are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do we ever stop and think about that? Do we ever stop and think about what that will mean at the judgment seat of Christ? The thoughts and intents of our heart being revealed? And in the light of that, do we ever judge the thoughts and intents of our heart? And not only judge them, but confess them to the Lord. Here's the proof that we need to be thinking about these things. Because as Michael looked out this window, she wasn't yelling at the top of her lungs, David, I despise you. No, the despising was taking place in her heart. And the God who looks on the heart, the God who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, the God before whose eyes all things are naked and opened, reveals Michael's heart to us. And he does it not so we can judge her, but so we can see ourselves and judge ourselves, if we will. Of course, the word that grabs our attention here is the word despised. This is Michael's heart toward David. This is the heart of a wife toward her husband. She despised him. The word despised means to disesteem. To esteem someone is to regard them highly, to regard them with respect, with admiration. And so to despise, to disesteem, esteem someone is to regard them with contempt. The little prefix D-I-S denotes a reversal. In other words, there had been a change of Michael's heart toward David. There had been a time in her life when she did esteem David. That time was about 20 years earlier. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And look at verse 14. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Sounds good, doesn't it? But notice, for Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So David, you go out and you fight the Lord's battles. But in Saul's mind, what he was really saying, again, the Lord's telling us his heart, was that the hand of the Philistines would be upon David to slay him. And David said unto him, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now we need to remember the timing of these events. They happened in the aftermath of David killing Goliath and Israel winning a great victory as a result over the Philistines. That made David the biggest man in Israel. It made him the most popular man in Israel. He was a national hero. His name was a household word. The women sang songs about him. We would call him the man of the hour in Israel. And to go along with all of this, David had something else. The Bible tells us that he was of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. So here is someone who has fame, he has good looks, he has popularity, and he has humility in the midst of all this. He said there in verse 18, "Who am I? Who am I? And what is my life? What's my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" So here's a young man who is very appealing and very desirable. I guess we could say he's the most eligible bachelor in Israel. He was someone that people wanted to be identified with. And Michal was no exception. She loved David. That verse 20 tells us. But I believe that what Michal loved was what David was, and not who David was. I believe she was drawn to David because of his fame and because of his looks and because of his popularity. A lot of marriages start out on that slippery slope. I believe the truth is that Michal did not love David. She loved herself. She loved being identified with David and what being identified with David could do for her. Michal professed love for David, but I believe it was a false profession. And that lesson is what we want to think about this morning. David is a type. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many people in this hour profess their love for the Lord because it's the popular thing to do? There are churches in this country today with 10 and 12 and 15,000 members and more. People are drawn to these churches. They're drawn to a Christ. They're drawn to a gospel that's really very popular. They're being drawn to a Christ and a gospel that has no cross, no suffering, no sacrifice, no surrender. The Christian life costs nothing. They're being drawn by a message that says, build your own new card and put Christ in your new card and roll on with your life. And people are being drawn to men of fame, men of appealing appearance and popularity that preach that kind of message. They're hearing a gospel that's packaged in prosperity theology and rock music and is presented in such a way that a man would be a fool not to get on the train out of hell and ride in ease and comfort to heaven. People all over this country, perhaps even some in this room, profess their love for the Lord. But who they really love is themselves. They love what being identified, what professing love for, what professing a marriage relationship with the Lord can do for them. There's something that's very important here. Something that we know, and we usually think of it in the literal realm of marriage instead of thinking about it in the spiritual realm. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly. It's very serious and it's a very solemn relationship, both physically and spiritually. It's worth thinking about here what it took for this marriage between David and Michal to be possible. David had to pay a price. Look at verse 25. When Saul found out that Michal loved David, and Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." But Saul, here's the Lord again telling us his thoughts. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. The price that the king demanded for this marriage was 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And when that price was paid, then the marriage could take place. Now let's think about that for a minute. David was willing to give his life to make this marriage possible. Putting his life on the line is what was required. And we know that because, as we saw there at the end of verse 25, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Saul believed that David would die. And so this marriage, or this attempt at marriage, would in effect cost David his life. And he gave his life to pay this price. 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now we read something like that, we think, why does the Spirit of God tell us these things? Why does He put that in the Bible? Well, one reason is because the foreskin in the Bible is a symbol of rebellion. It's the proud flesh that we don't want to give up. And it symbolizes our sin against God perfectly. And when we look at these verses like that, there's a thought that comes to mind. And the thought is that this is a beautiful picture of salvation. Before we could be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, before we could be joined to Him, before He could be our husband, before we could be His bride, a price had to be paid. And the demand of the king, the demand of a sinless, righteous, holy God was that our sin, our rebellion against Him as the enemies of God had to be dealt with. And the Lord Jesus did in reality what David did in type. He gave His life. He shed His blood to take away our sin. He took our sin, our rebellion, upon Himself there on the cross of Calvary. And God poured out His judgment against our sin and rebellion, against His own Son. And it's interesting here that David exceeded the demand of the king. He did exceedingly abundantly above what was required. He slew of the Philistines not 100, but 200, and brought their foreskins. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? He exceeded the demand of the king. The Lord Jesus not only died for us, He died as us. And when we trust Him as our Savior, He washes us from our sins in His own blood. That makes us sinless and righteous and holy before God. That meets the demand of the king. But that's not all. In Christ Jesus, we are accepted in the Beloved. In Him, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're sons of God, and we shall be like Him. And all through the ages of eternity, He's going to show the riches, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we're not only saved, but we are as dear and precious to God as His own Son. That's exceeding the demand, folks. That's doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a Savior He is. What a salvation He's provided. at the cost of his own life, that we might be joined to him in marriage. And for that reason, this marriage is not to be entered into lightly. It's not to be entered into a casual way. I believe that's what Michael did. I believe that she entered into this relationship with David lightly and superficially. I don't think she considered what it cost David to make this marriage possible. Michael didn't love David for the price he paid. She loved him for his fame and his looks and his popularity. I believe that. She was joined to him on the basis of a false profession of love. And there's some scriptures, I think, that bear this out. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19. And just cross the page there. In this chapter, David has gone out to fight the Philistines again. And he wins a great victory. And in verse 9, we read the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Apparently, this marriage went well for some period of time. There was no outward sign of any problem. But then, when trouble came, when persecution came, when testing came, when suffering came, the situation changed. There's some signs here, some characteristics of a false profession that we can use to examine ourselves before the Lord today. First of all, Michal was offended because of David. When trouble came, when persecution came, when things got hard, she was offended because of David. The Lord Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower. He told of seed that fell upon stony places, seed that initially sprung up, seed that had no deepness of earth, seed that when the sun was up was scorched, seed that withered away. And the Lord says, people are like that. There are people that hear the word and anon or at once with joy they receive it. But they don't have any root. And so they endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, they're offended. Michal was offended because of David, and she sent him away. She sought to separate herself from him. If we're offended because of the Lord Jesus, if we're offended when trouble and persecution come, if we seek to distance ourselves from the Savior, that's a sign that we don't love him. And it could be an indication that we have a false profession. Another thing that we notice is that Michal would not go with David. Michael's place was with David. David here is beginning his years of rejection and suffering. And Michal had an opportunity to share in that rejection. She had an opportunity to share in his sufferings, but she chose to stay where things were easy. She chose, if you will, as so many do today, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season rather than to suffer affliction with the people of God. If we're not willing to stand for the Lord Jesus here in this scene of his rejection, and that's where we're living, if we aren't willing to share in his sufferings, Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If we aren't willing to share in His sufferings, if we aren't willing to go with Him wherever He goes, then that's a sign that we don't love Him. Oh, we profess that we do. But love isn't what we profess, it's what we do. And it's an indication that we may have a false profession. Another thing that we know this here is that Michael had a divided loyalty, if you will. Michael tried to be loyal to David, but at the same time, stay in fellowship with her father. She tried to please David. She tried to please Saul. She tried to please him by telling him what he wanted to hear. She tried to help David without taking a stand against Saul. Michael apparently knew of Saul's plan to kill David. And she says in verse 11, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Now notice verse 13. "And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him.'" I don't care if he's sick. That's no problem. He's fixing to die. So just bring him up in the bed. "And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, verse 17 is an important verse. In verses 11 through 16, we could say that Michael's on David's side. But notice verse 17, because she switches sides so easily to save herself and her relationship with her father. "And Saul said unto Michael, 'Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped?' And Michael answered Saul, 'He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee?'" She says to Saul, "David threatened to kill me." I don't see that in the text anywhere. I don't read where David said a word. So whose side is she on? She's attempting to walk a line between David and Saul. When she's with David, there in the house, she's on his side. When she's with Saul, she's on his side. She's saying, "Don't blame me. He threatened to kill me." She's attempting to serve two masters. And you know what the Lord Jesus said about that? Matthew 6:24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Folks, if we're trying to walk a line between the Lord Jesus and the world, if we're on the Lord's side on Sunday and the world's side on Monday, if we talk the Lord's language here on Sunday and then the world's language on Monday, if we dress for the Lord on Sunday and for the world on Monday, if we come in here and we sing the Lord's songs and the songs of Zion on Sunday, and then we go out and we're singing and listening to the world's songs on Monday, then that's a sign that we're trying to serve two masters. It's a sign that we really don't love the Lord. We love ourselves, just like Michael loved herself. And it's an indication that we might have a false profession. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And notice again, verse 16. "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." When we examine the record, the word despised isn't so surprising after all. Michael never really loved David. She loved herself. She'd been drawn to David initially by his fame and his looks and his popularity. She wasn't drawn by conviction. In fact, at this time in her life, she's been compelled. She's been compelled to come to David. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and in 2 Samuel chapter 3. Again, she's not here because of conviction. She was there because she was taken and compelled and forced to be there. When you think about that, that's a reminder that we cannot force people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't force people to follow Him. And whenever that's attempted, and there is a style of evangelism that puts people in a circumstance where they feel like the only thing that they can do to get away, to get out of the circumstances, is make a profession of faith. And whenever that happens, we're helping to create false professions. Michael had a false profession. It's just being born out here. You see, on this day of great joy, think about what's happening on this day. On this day of celebration, on this day when the ark of God was being exalted and given His rightful place. I want you to notice verse 17. There's an interesting word. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in His place. His place. We say that the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one of the reasons that we say that. And we talked about the reasons we say the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus last week. We looked at Exodus chapter 25. But how the ark was made and how it was to be born. But notice that word, set in His place. Here's the ark of God being exalted and given His rightful place. This is a day of revival. Remember, David and the priest have returned to the due order of the Word of God. That's revival by any definition. When we as individual believers, when we return to the due order, to obedience to the Word of God, that is the definition of revival. And it's on this day, that Michael's true feelings come forth. She despised not just David, she despised the things of God. She despised the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, false professions do okay until it's time to give the Lord His rightful place in the life. They do fine until it's time to exalt Him. They do fine until it's time to be completely and totally obedient to His Word. Notice here verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel, brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Notice those words, all the house of Israel, but not Michael. Not Michael. She's a bystander, looking through a window. When it's time to exalt the Lord Jesus and give Him His rightful place and be obedient to His Word, then that's when the heart of the false professor is exposed. The emptiness, the barrenness of the soul is made manifest. Not always necessarily to the people around, but always to the false professor, to the one that has a name that they're living, but inwardly they're dead. Perhaps this morning there's someone here like that. The Spirit of God has again exposed your heart to you. If He has, He's drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's drawing you to the cross, where the Lamb of God died for your sins, where He paid the price so that you could be joined to Him in marriage for all eternity. You don't come there lightly. You don't come there casually. You come there as a sinner in need of the Savior. And if you come there with that attitude of heart, if you come there with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, right where you are this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. He'll give you the gift of eternal life, and you'll pass from death unto life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the way that You don't hold back in Your Word. You expose the hearts of people, and You expose the hearts of people so that we might glimpse into and see our own hearts. And we pray that we might do that today. For those who are saved, we pray that You would remind us of the account we must give one day, how we're going to stand before You in the thoughts and intents of our heart. Many of those things that we have been so artful at hiding and keeping out of view of the people around us are going to be exposed in the full light of the One who is a consuming fire. And we pray that You would convict us today to judge ourselves, to confess and forsake the thoughts and intents of our heart that are not pleasing to Thee, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If there are any here who are lost today, who have made a profession, we pray that You would just speak to them and help them in this moment to give up their false profession and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. We pray these things in His name.